There are different kinds of wisdom or knowledge in the world. There's common sense, which is what some of us lack, but all of us should have, at least some of. There's street smarts, which you can, the kind of wisdom you can only get from actually living life or from the school of hard knocks. There's book knowledge that just comes from academia or school or study. There's the wisdom of children who sometimes teach us things that only a child can understand or see. There's the wisdom that comes from experience that only those who have lived for a long time or who have experienced a lot of different things can possess. And there also is biblical or Christian wisdom. And what I want us to wrestle with this morning is, what is it that makes Christian wisdom unique? Or what is it that makes Christian wisdom actually Christian? Because all truth is God's truth, sure, and there's a sense in which all wisdom and all knowledge just come from God, but I want us to understand this morning that I believe there is something unique and uniquely Christian about Christian wisdom. And I think that we need to understand what this is, what it is that makes our wisdom unique, that it's far more than just a collection of ancient sayings from old wise philosophers and old wise men. We're going to be in the book of Proverbs this morning. And the book of Proverbs, it's a collection of Christian wisdom. But we believe that it's not just a book of random quotes and random nice wise things that people said once. We believe that the book of Proverbs, like all of God's word, is the revelation of God. It is the very words of God. And if that's true, that means there is something unique about Christian wisdom. And so I just want us to spend some time this morning looking at three things that make Christian wisdom unique, about what makes it stand out. Because I think if we fail to understand what makes Christian wisdom actually Christian, then we might not apply it in the right way. And we might misunderstand what it is God's word is trying to teach us. So if you have a Bible, if you turn to Proverbs chapter 1, we're just going to be in verse 7, right there. If you'd stand with me as you were able for the reading of God's word. From Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Prophet Isaiah tells us the grass withers and the flower fades, but God's word stands forever. Let us pray. Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would be here and you would help us to see what it is your word has to teach us. Would the train of your robe, as it fills the temple in heaven and as it fills the earth, also fill this place with your glory and with your presence? Would your Holy Spirit be here and open our hearts and our minds, our ears and our eyes, to hear and to see and to understand what it is you have for us this morning? And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, our first point is that Christian wisdom begins with the fear of God. Christian wisdom begins with the fear of God. This verse here, I think, is the key in the beginning of understanding not just the book of Proverbs, but Christian wisdom. It tells us where knowledge comes from. It tells us where wisdom comes from. And ultimately, it comes from God. Our verse again is that the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Contextually, it's always good to know where it is a verse comes from, what is surrounding it, what is the book, what does this have to mean? Helps us understand, what does this verse mean in the midst of a book? Okay, the whole book of Proverbs, it's a collection of ancient wisdom. Believe that Solomon wrote or compiled this book. Now, he probably didn't and didn't seem to write or originate every single proverb or every single verse. He didn't write them all from scratch. There are many of them that were already wise sayings or wise things that he had read or had heard. I think when I was young, I used to have a book of quotes. Anytime I heard something impactful or heard somebody quoted or read something that I thought was really good or really important, I would write it down in my book so that I could keep it and return to it. In some small sense, that's a little of what Solomon did. He collected some of the wisest sayings he heard, and he also wrote many of them. Now, obviously, God is behind the book, and ultimately, the Holy Spirit is the one who wrote it. And God guided it, and every word and every proverb that is in it is inspired and authoritative and divine. But what is it that makes these proverbs the word of God? It cannot be that just some of these statements are uniquely profound or uniquely wise or really good. There's something in here that makes it the Word of God, and there's something in it that makes it Christian. But what is it that can make it Christian? You know, is it just like Solomon claimed some of them or stole them or then transformed it? Or what I think it is that Christian wisdom must begin with the fear of God. Okay, some of these statements, if we just divorce them from the fear of God, if we divorce them from the Bible, many of the proverbs in this book can just be generic wisdom. And they only become Christian, they only are Christian, if we begin with fearing the Lord. The fear of God is the beginning of Christian wisdom. Every single proverb is only Christian when we understand how it relates to God and how it leads us in the fear of God. Now, we talk about the fear of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, it is living with reverence and with respect for God. It is living and acting and walking as if God is in the room with us, as if He is paying attention. Think about maybe the difference between how you drive normally and then how you drive when you realize there's a policeman behind you or off to the side. It changes the way that you drive, the way that you act, where you might even have your hands on the wheel. Think about how a middle school classroom might act when their substitute teacher is in the room, or when the teacher is in the room, or when the principal enters into the room. There's a different level of fear and respect. The fear of the Lord is living like God cares. It's living as if God is the boss of our life and He's in the room with us. It is approaching every part of life as if God is walking behind us, which He is. He is always present. He is everywhere all the time. He always sees. He always knows. But most of the time, even those of us who are believers, if we're honest, we struggle to care. We struggle to believe He's really here or that He's really paying attention. We might spend a few moments thinking or caring more about other things than caring about God, which is unwise. Christian wisdom begins with the fear of God. It is what separates Christian wisdom from the fear of the world. It is what separates Christian wisdom from any other kind of wisdom. It's what makes it unique because it explains to the heart of what our wisdom is for and explains its purpose. Why would we want to be wise in the first place? Why would that be something worth seeking, something worth emulating, something worth praying for? Why would we have a desire to be wise people? Well, our goal, if we're followers of Jesus, if we're Christians, is to please God. Our purpose in life is to live with a fear and a reverence and respect for God. That is a different purpose than just for generic wisdom. It's different than just the desires of the world. Our goal is not to be wise because it improves ourselves. We don't seek just to be wise for wisdom's own sake. It's not just so that we can become sages and other people come to us and ask us for advice because we're so smart. Our goal is not just enlightenment or wisdom. We're not seeking just to gain wisdom because wisdom's awesome. We don't just want to gain wisdom and knowledge so we can be smarter. It's not that just wisdom has secrets that are worth attaining and meditating on because it's just so fascinating. We don't seek wisdom just out of practical concerns. Okay, being wise certainly does make life a lot easier than being foolish. Wisdom can help you avoid heartache or discomfort or making terrible decisions that if you just would have been wiser, you could have avoided. But Christian wisdom isn't about just being practical and not making as much of a mess of your life. We don't pursue wisdom just because we're trying to be the most effective or productive. It's not about doing the most good. Christian wisdom is about fearing God. Some of those other things will come with it, but the main goal and the main purpose and what makes it Christian is that we fear the Lord. You see, Christian wisdom, it can be applied without fearing God. I mean, you can try that, I guess. But every single proverb in the book, every single spiritual principle is meant to be applied with the fear of God. Every single practical piece of advice in the Bible only works if you are living with a respect and a reverence and a fear for the Lord. The Bible isn't just filled with generic wisdom or practical stuff anybody can do, although it can seem like that on the surface, especially in Proverbs. There are Proverbs like, hey, a good name's better than gold, or don't insult your neighbor and then say you were just joking, or don't greet your neighbor in the morning with loud singing because they don't like that, or hey, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands, and poverty comes upon you like a bandit. That might seem like, hey, that's just good advice. Anybody can follow that, whether they care about Jesus or not. And that's how some people are sometimes tempted to talk about the Bible. Or even to talk about Proverbs, or to get people to read the Bible, like we hope, hey, just read Proverbs because it's good. You don't have to like Jesus at all, but there's some nice stuff in there. And so we hope, maybe rightly, well, maybe they'll read it and they'll like it, and God can get a hold of their heart, and then they'll want to read the, you know, the harder stuff and convert. But man, these are only Christian proverbs. They only begin to be Christian if we apply them with the fear of the Lord. Christian wisdom is much more than just generic advice. It is practical, that it is helpful, it will help you become better, it will help you be who God has made you to be and be more like Jesus, but we cannot divorce it from the fear of the Lord. Christian wisdom has to be used on behalf of the Christian God for His purpose, for His glory, for His honor and His service. The rest of the verse tells us, hey, fools despise wisdom and instruction. That's the reverse side of wisdom. There are fools who do not want wisdom, who don't want instruction. Or maybe like those who don't like to follow directions. They, you know, you buy something new and it comes with instructions. Ah, I don't need that. I'll figure it out myself. Contextually here, it's not just those people who don't want to learn. It's really those who despise true wisdom. Those who don't want true knowledge, which only comes from the fear of the Lord. Christian wisdom, which is true wisdom, only begins with the fear of God. And if you don't fear God, you cannot find wisdom. If you don't fear God, then you do despise learning. Then you do despise knowledge, because it only comes from fearing the Lord. If you do not fear the Lord, you are a fool who refuses to learn. You are someone who's refusing to acknowledge God as Lord. Not just as a Lord, but as your Lord. Christian wisdom has to begin with respect for God, because all of wisdom, really, what are we trying to do? We need wisdom when we come to hard circumstances. We're trying to understand the best thing to do. It's a difficult circumstance. What is the right decision to make? And we need wisdom when the right answer is unclear. We don't need wisdom to know, hey, is it wrong or is it not wrong to steal? We all know that that's easy. We might need wisdom, though, when it's, hey, I just found out that my boss is stealing. I need wisdom in knowing what to do. How do I handle this? Christian wisdom is knowing what's best to do, but it's not just, hey, what's best for me? It's what is best for God. What best and most honors the Lord. It's the best thing to do for someone who fears the Lord. That is what makes Christian wisdom Christian. It's at least part of it. Our second point, if you're taking notes, is that Christian wisdom is fully revealed by Jesus. And Christian wisdom really culminates with Jesus. Culminates, it climaxes. He's the ultimate revelation of wisdom. It's a little different. I'm jumping to 1 Corinthians here. Just two verses, mostly, although a lot of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is about true wisdom. But this is the core of Christian wisdom. This is kind of the Christian part. It's the Christ part. The scriptures tell us this. If you turn over to 1 Corinthians, the entire last half of the chapter is about wisdom, and he contrasts part of it we read in our call to worship with the wisdom of the world with the wisdom of God and the wisdom of Jesus. And in the middle of the discussion of how God's wisdom is different than the world's wisdom, like how he uses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise and those who are lowly to shame the strong, he tells us in 24, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And in the 30 again, he tells us, well, it's because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, and our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. There's other passages as well. I'm trying not to jump all over the scriptures. I'll just stick here. But what do these verses tell us? They tell us that Jesus Christ is actually the incarnation of wisdom. It is not just that Jesus is wisdom because he's so smart and he's so wise. It is that Jesus is wisdom wrapped up in flesh. Jesus is the climax. Jesus is the fullest expression of what wisdom is. He shows us in every word and in every example what it is to be wise. Because wisdom is not just about ideals and principles. Wisdom is not something you can just get from reading a book or taking a class. Wisdom comes from Jesus. Wisdom is Jesus. And Jesus is not just like a traveling wise man. Jesus is not like an enlightenment philosopher. He wasn't somebody like the desert fathers and mothers who would just sit up on a mountain and you'd go and say, hey, give me a word of wisdom. And they say a pithy proverb that sounds really smart. He is wisdom personified. And the book of Proverbs actually foreshadowed this. It laid hints that this is what was going to come. It tried to prepare us, tried to prepare Israel for the understanding that one day wisdom would be found in a person. Because throughout the book of Proverbs, wisdom and folly are both actually personified as people, and as individuals, particularly as women. Folly and foolishness is personified by a woman, and wisdom is personified as a woman. And they're kind of repeatedly give the examples of which woman do you want to follow? Which voice will you heed? Some of you may remember, I think it was last year, I preached a sermon on Proverbs, just comparing the two women that we can see in the book. Of folly and wisdom. And so it was meant to prepare us and say, hey, wisdom can be a person, but in Jesus, it's not just a nice metaphor. It's not just an example or a cute story. It is that Jesus is the incarnation of wisdom. It is wisdom come down, not just an ethereal, intellectual, nice idea. It is here in a person that we can see, and he is the wisdom of God. Typically, when we think of wisdom, if we think of Christian wisdom, our minds almost always go to Solomon first. Right, which makes sense. He was called the wisest man who ever lived. God came to him when he was going to be king and said, hey, I'm going to give you whatever you want. Just ask. And Solomon wisely asked for wisdom. And God gives it. And because it was such a wise answer, God also blesses him, gives him riches and peace and many other blessings. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He wrote Ecclesiastes. He wrote the Song of Songs. We call many of his collections of books, we call it the books of wisdom. A lot of wisdom in there. He's worth thinking about. Okay, but Solomon probably shouldn't be the first place that our minds go. At least shouldn't be the last place when we think about what does it mean to be wise. At least we shouldn't think of him as the ultimate example of wisdom, especially not Christian wisdom, because Jesus Christ is the one who is wisdom. Jesus didn't just have greater wisdom than Solomon. He is actually wisdom. And Jesus, in many ways, succeeded where Solomon failed. Okay, Solomon is all the wisdom in the world, wisest man to ever live. He could not conquer his demons. And he made a whole lot of unwise choices. He had all the money and wealth in the world and led his country into a golden age, but his own heart was very empty. The book of Ecclesiastes recounts his struggle and his journey and looking for meaning and looking for everything that he could find to fill his heart. Even though he really knew it wasn't going to work, but he kept trying anyway. Much like the prodigal son, none of it worked until he returned to the fear of the Lord. But Jesus never did any of that. Jesus never failed. Jesus never sinned. Jesus never did what he knew he shouldn't have done or knew was unwise anyway. And Jesus is better than Solomon in plenty of other ways. Solomon was so wise that people came to see him. We can think of the Queen of Sheba who traveled far and many others who came because they just wanted to hear what it was Solomon had to say. And yet Jesus traveled down from heaven to come to us. And Jesus didn't seek out kings. He sought out women and children and the sick and the lowly and those who were despised in the world to share with them. Solomon gathered lots of great riches for himself, but Jesus Christ had plenty of heavenly riches that he was willing to give to any who come to him in faith. Solomon has more riches than any man on earth, but Jesus has the greatest riches stored up in heaven. Solomon was faithless and married hundreds of women while being adulterous with hundreds more. Yet Jesus came down to give his life for the church as his bride, and he is faithful even as we are faithless. Jesus is the embodiment of love that Solomon dared to sing about. In the Song of Songs, Solomon built a massive temple covered in gold, one of the great wonders of the world, but Jesus founded the church, and now he sits in the temple that we just sang. A tiny piece of that just meditated on fills us with wonder. Jesus doesn't just have wisdom, Jesus is wisdom. And we think about, well, what does it mean to be wise as a Christian? We need to go to Jesus. And we can see plenty of places too where Jesus uses his wisdom, his teaching, his parables, his preaching is filled with the wisdom of God. His answers to the Pharisees are particularly always filled with wisdom. They always try to trap him. They give him a trick question where there's no right answer. Ha, whether he says this or that, we got him either way, and he always answers another way that no one saw coming, and it leaves them all confounded. Confounded even the teachers of his temple as a child. Not because he learned great wisdom, but because he was wisdom. But the story of Jesus and the story of Christian wisdom, it's not just about like, wow, look how smart Jesus is. It's not just, hey, the teachings of Jesus are better than any other teacher. Christian wisdom is Jesus. It's about who Jesus is, and it really is about what Jesus did for us. So our last point here, just as we're thinking about this, is that Christian wisdom must be informed by the gospel. Christian wisdom has to be informed by the gospel. This is kind of the heart of it, I think. I mean, it's all connected together, but it's something we need to understand. To be a Christian is to be informed by Jesus. If you want to be a Christian, it means that you are a follower of Jesus. If you want to be a Christian, it means your life needs to be centered on Jesus. And that should apply not just to what are we seeking for salvation, but that should apply to everything that we do. Should apply to anything that we dare want to call Christian. Oh, this is a Christian fill in the blank. Well, then it probably should be centered on Jesus, and it certainly needs to be informed by the gospel. We can't just slap Christian on front of things and call it good if the gospel isn't in it. The central work of Jesus, it was the gospel, Christ's life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. The work of Jesus to redeem humanity from the curse of sin and from the sting of death. It's the story of the scriptures. It's what makes something Christian is how do we relate to the gospel and how does it fit into that story of what it is that Jesus has done for us. It's the center of our faith. It's built around Jesus and what he has done. And that has to impact every part of our lives. The gospel has to impact every part of our theology. And it also needs to impact when we think about wisdom. Okay, the gospel is not just the starting point of our faith. Sometimes we can get the wrong idea. We think that, okay, it's like it's a race. And we begin with the gospel, you know, okay, I believe Jesus died, Christ died on the cross for my sins, trusting him alone for my salvation. Great, now let me move on to something else. Let me run on to better things. Now, if we're followers of Jesus, everything we believe, everything we touch has to be informed by the gospel and what Jesus has done for us. Every piece of wisdom that we give to each other, every piece of wisdom we give to non-believers has to be filtered through the gospel. For it to be Christian wisdom, it's got to be gospel wisdom. But the problem is that there are many, and I've done this before in the past, that we can treat Christianity as if we are just offering generic wisdom. There are those who sometimes approach teaching the Bible as if we're just, you know, hey, we're just teaching good principles for life. And you can apply these. You don't even have to follow Jesus yet. You can just try some of this out. Take it for a test drive and see what you think. Because I bet it'll work and your life will get better and it'll all be awesome. And I can understand the impulse. Maybe there's a kernel of truth there. But the problem is when we do that, we can make it seem like the gospel is just optional. We make it appear as if like, hey, Ephesians 5, that's just some good ideas about marriage. And anybody can do that and apply it. It's fine. Or the book of Proverbs, you know, it's just some nice ideas, some good wisdom. You know, anybody can do that. Or, hey, you can take all the stuff the Bible says about, you know, money and finances, and you can use that, and you can get really rich. Or you can take things the scriptures say about how we need to love one another, and you can use that. So you can make a lot of friends or be really influential or have a good career in politics. Or we can take, you know, the biblical principles that it gives about civil laws and some of the ideas the Bible has about government, and you don't need the gospel. Just take that out of it, and you can just make the best government ever just using that. Or the Sermon on the Mount. Well, it's just some nice ideas about how we can be kinder to one another. We could just love one another, and then we'll be at peace. All of this, the problem is it can act as if the gospel is just an optional thing, as if it's just decoration. It's like a garnish on top that you don't actually need. You can just rip it out, and it won't change anything about the dish. Okay, if you buy a new, you're trying to buy a car, or you're trying to buy a new car, there's always, you know, I always want to get you the nicest thing. Oh, no, don't get this one. Upgrade it. This one, look at the other features. If you get this one, you can pay $10,000 more. And now you get heated seats. You can get the fancy radio or put monitors in the back seat. Or, you know, I don't know, maybe you're going to get custom rims or put a racing stripe down the middle. I'm not a big car person, so I don't know. I don't know a lot about them. But sometimes we can act like the gospel is just, you know, like a decoration you want to put on the outside of a car, instead of understanding the gospel is the engine and the only thing that's going to make it go anywhere. Okay, the outside can look like whatever you want, but it's got to have the engine or it's not going to move. If it's going to be Christian, it's got to have the gospel, or it's not Jesus anymore. It's not Christian anymore. It's something else. Pretty it up, paint it up, call it whatever you want. Christian wisdom has to be informed by the gospel. The gospel is the only thing that makes our faith go. You can't test drive Jesus without following Jesus. Can't test drive Christianity without embracing the gospel. It's the only thing that makes any of it work. I mean, what good is all of that for you? What good are, you know, Bible principles if the gospel isn't preached? What good is it if you apply all the wisdom of the Bible but you don't actually follow Jesus? I don't think that's possible anyway. But there are times, maybe you've heard them, sometimes you can hear a sermon and you could go, hey, wow, you know, I think anybody could apply that to your life. You don't have to be a Christian and you could do that. Actually, I don't think it's even necessary that Jesus Christ really existed or really died on the cross or really was resurrected for anything that person just said to be true. If that's true, that's not a Christian sermon you just heard. Might have been some truth, might have been some wisdom, but it's not Christian wisdom. Has to have the gospel and needs Jesus. Christian wisdom can only be Christian if Jesus is in it. 1 Corinthians 1, some of the other things it explains is too. About God's wisdom, it's foolishness to the world. Doesn't make any sense. Verse 18, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. And later on, and it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. The wisdom of God is nonsense to the world. Pretty it up however you want to do it. Try and package it however you want. It is foolishness. Why? Because it is founded and centered on the cross of Jesus Christ. And God's wisdom seems like foolishness because the world doesn't accept Jesus. It doesn't accept the gospel as true. And because it rejects the gospel, it's got to reject everything else. Christian wisdom just can't make sense without the gospel. It must not and it shouldn't. And I think if our wisdom makes sense without the gospel, it's just not Christian anymore. Maybe it's just common sense or something entirely. If we're going to give people wisdom we think comes from God, it shouldn't work unless we really believe Jesus is raised from the dead. It shouldn't be helpful or practical unless we believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins. That's what I want us to understand and see. What makes Christian wisdom Christian is the gospel. And all of our wisdom needs to be informed and transformed and informed by the gospel. So practically, okay, and maybe you're kind of with me, but what do we do with that? How does that work? A simple explanation is, well, when you give somebody advice and you're trying to give them Christian advice, well, think about the gospel and how does that change or impact what I'm saying? Maybe some examples that can help. You can think about somebody coming to you for marriage advice and you can say, well, you know, the Bible tells us husbands should love their wives. If I just stop there, is there anything Christian about that? Well, it's in the Bible. I gave you a verse. Well, great. Husbands, love your wives. That'll help your marriage. Well, yeah, that will. But, okay, let's read the rest of it. How's the gospel, in fact, that? Well, Christian wisdom says, hey, husbands, you need to love your wives. How? As Christ loved the church. And actually, the way that you are to love should be informed and transformed and modeling and living out the gospel. Look at how Jesus loved unconditionally, how he sacrificed to an unfaithful bride on the cross and through his life. And then go and do that. Love that way. Okay, that is Christian wisdom. That's very different than just, well, husbands should love and wives should submit. Well, what's Christian about that? Well, the Bible said, no, what's Christian is how does the gospel impact how we understand things? For Christians, well, our love is meant to look like how Jesus loved it. It should be shaped by the gospel. Love even when we're unloved, love when we're wronged, love and give everything unconditional. Or sometimes I can hear this when Christians talk about, well, Christian wisdom about finances. You could say things like, well, you know, hey, the Bible tells us we need to save and we shouldn't go into debt. Okay, great. What's Christian about that? Or are you just telling me, well, Bible tells us not to do that so we can be rich? Okay, that doesn't sound like Christian wisdom. That doesn't have anything to do with the gospel. Does that have anything to do with Jesus? Jesus Christ doesn't have to exist for any of that to be true. How does the gospel impact Christian wisdom on finances? Well, there's a lot of things, I think. One, it tells us Christ stores up riches for us, not here, but in the heavens and in the life to come. And our perspective and how we approach our finances, how we approach money and our decisions, should be based on, hey, the life that's here is just practice and a dress rehearsal for what is to come. And we understand that Jesus teaches, hey, all of our money, it's actually His. We're just stewards. And we're just waiting. And one day we will all have to go and answer to God for how we handled things. Okay, how does the gospel inform that as well? We're to be generous. We're to give to those even in need, even if it seems like foolish and a poor investment. Why? Well, that's kind of what Jesus did for us when He came and He died on the cross to save us and to give to us blessings that we did not deserve. Not because He owed it, not because it sounded like there'd be a great return on His investment, but out of love and mercy. And so we should do the same thing. Not just with our love or our service or some things, but also with our money. The way we approach it should be informed by the gospel. Those are just two. I got more examples, but I'm going to move on. Maybe as we've been doing this too, you're wondering, well, how can we even get wisdom? I want to be wise. I want to grow in Christian wisdom. How can I do that? What's the gospel even say about gaining wisdom? Well, the gospel reminds us the only way that we can get wise is through the gospel. Gospel reminds us we cannot earn our way into heaven. We cannot make ourselves pure enough. We can't climb up the mountain into heavens of God. We can't just walk into the temple where God's presence is. God has to invite us. God has to do a work in our hearts. God has to change us and redeem us. Jesus Christ had to come down to earth to save us. He descended in order to bring us up. And the gospel reminds us that we can't save ourselves. We needed Jesus to do it. How does it impact how we even get wisdom? Well, this is true there because Christianity tells us, hey, you can't get wiser just by doing thought exercises. Can't get wiser just by reading more or getting older or having more life experiences or reading some classes, studying some ancient philosophers. It says in James 1:5, hey, if any of you lack wisdom, which is all of us, okay, none of us are totally full to the brim with wisdom. Maybe some of you are wiser than me or wiser than others. But none of us are filled with the fullness of the Holy Spirit as much as we possibly could be. Tells us, well, if you lack wisdom, ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and it will be given to him. Man, we can't even gain wisdom on our own. We need Jesus. We have to humble ourselves and admit, I am unwise and I am a fool, and God, would you give me some? The gospel tells us that wisdom comes to us when Jesus gives it. The gospel is a reminder as well that we serve a loving and merciful God. God is willing to give to those who ask. God is willing to give eternal life to those who ask, and who's willing to give fools wisdom so they can stop making such a mess of things. We can't earn it for ourselves, but we have to ask. So where have we been this morning? You know, I just think when we think about Christian wisdom, I think it is unique. I think Christian wisdom has to begin with the fear of God, of living and understanding that everything we do is in the sight of God, that it culminates, climaxes with Jesus, and it's got to be informed and it has to include the gospel. I hope you've seen this morning, I think Christian wisdom is and must be uniquely Christian, and that goes not just Christian wisdom. I think this applies to anything that we would call Christian. If it's not centered on Jesus, if it's not informed by the gospel, I don't know how you can call it Christian. Because it's only when Jesus is the focus, it's only when the gospel is the heart, can anything in any meaningful sense bear Christ's name. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to transition to communion. Lord, we come to you and we ask. Lord, I acknowledge I lack wisdom. Many of us lack wisdom. Lord, we come to you humbly and acknowledging that we need it. And we plead based on your word and your promise that you say you will give to those who ask generously without reproach. Lord, would you help us to be wise? Would you give us not just common sense or street smarts or more knowledge, but Lord, would you help us gain Christian wisdom? Would we live with a greater fear and reverence and respect for you? Lord, would we live embodying and following in the footsteps of Jesus and living and being transformed more into the likeness of Jesus as we grow in wisdom? And would you help all of our lives to be more informed and transformed by the gospel of what it is that Jesus did for us? Lord, would every part of our lives, every part of our hearts, every part of our being just radiate Jesus? And would you help us? Because we know and we acknowledge we cannot do this on our own. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. It's our benediction from Romans 15:13. Oh, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. God bless you. Go in peace.